Well, good morning. Good morning. It's good to see you. If we've not met, as Dan said, my name is Jared, and I'm married to Bronwyn. She sends her love. Sadly, she can't be here this morning. Our little one is very ill, so yeah, she sends her love and would appreciate your prayers. We're carrying on with our series looking at 2 Corinthians this morning. And as Dan said, it's a letter in the New Testament that the Apostle Paul wrote to this church that he dearly loved and ministered amongst in the decades after Jesus' death and resurrection. And in chapters 8 and 9, as Andy opened for us last week, Paul is turning to the subject of money. He's turning to the subject of giving and the Corinthians giving to a particular project, and that is for the care for the very poor church in Jerusalem. And we don't know exactly what was causing their affliction, whether that was persecution or famine, but they are in desperate need, and Paul is taking up this collection from all the different churches amongst whom he ministers. And as Andy helpfully showed us last week, Paul was motivating the Corinthians. In chapter 8 and 9, he's trying to motivate them. He's trying to call them, to persuade them to be generous in their giving. And in our passage last week, the way he did that was looking at the example of a neighboring church and how they had been incredibly generous. And most of all, most importantly, he'd looked at the example of the Lord Jesus Christ and his selfless giving of himself on their behalf. And what is Paul's aim? I mean, what is he trying to get at? What is he trying to achieve with the Corinthians? And as I said, it's this thing. His main aim is that he wants the Corinthians to give generously. That's what he's trying to do in these two chapters. I remember, it seems like a lifetime ago now, but I was playing drums one Sunday morning at my home church in Cape Town, and we met in a school hall. And it was quite a large stage, quite high up, and so the drums were at the back, and I could kind of have a nice view of all the seats in the house. And my brother and I typically would sit next to each other on the front left. And I'd book my seat with my Bible and whatever other bits and pieces I had, and when we finished singing, I'd go and sit. And one morning, I was on the drums, and the tithe and offering baskets were going down the rows. And my brother's trying to get my attention. And he's flagging me down kind of the way parents do at their children's musicals. You know, that kind of thing. And he's got my attention, and he's holding in his left hand the tithe and offering basket. And in his right hand, he's got a wad of cash. And he's looking at me, and he's a bit younger than me, so he was really young at the time. And he puts it into the basket, and I just think, man, God, thank you for this wonderful work that you're doing in my little brother, that he's so eager to give, that he recognizes the need, and he's thought about it. I mean, he's got this amount of money in his hand. He's thought about what he's giving. He's prepared. He's ready. He puts it in the basket. And as I'm thinking these wonderful, happy thoughts, I look back at him, and he's looking at me with a huge smile on his face, and he's holding my wallet open like this with a completely empty cash section, having given everything that I had in my wallet into the tithe and offering basket. Now, what I'm not trying to do is illustrate for you the technique that Paul wants to use in how we should all just secretly give each other's money. What I'm trying to illustrate is, in that moment, I went from all these kind of happy, eager thoughts about how my brother was prepared and ready and eager to give, and he gave generously, to just incredible frustration, be very upset. And in the days that came afterwards, it really illustrated for me this reality. That over those many years, and it's something I still wrestle with now, and that Bronwyn and I, as we looked at this passage together, are wrestling with together, is that though I was really eager to give generously, and I knew it was a good thing, I wasn't prepared or ready at all. And in moments where I felt forced, I mean, that was a particular moment where I was totally forced, I felt a grudging giver. One who was forced, not eager, not generous. I did my part. And really, this is the exact opposite of what Paul wants for the Corinthians. He doesn't want their giving to be forced. He doesn't want it to be unprepared, unready, grudging. He desires them to be ready to give generously and freely. And so, This morning in our passage, he's going to try and motivate that, but he's going to do it from a different angle than he did last week. And it's from a particular angle that doesn't seem really spiritual. He's going to talk about administration. I don't know about you, I can't remember the last time somebody in the church came to me and said, "Brother, I just want to encourage you with something deeply spiritual. Let's talk admin." Never happened. Never happened to me before. And yet Paul is going to discuss how he and their leaders are looking to administrate this money as a way to motivate and encourage and give confidence to the church, to the believers. So if you've got a service sheet somewhere on the seats around you, you'll see I've tried to summarize this main motivating idea that Paul has for us. And this is it. Thank God for raising leaders who faithfully administer church money, because this honors God and should encourage generous giving. And what I want to do with us in our time remaining this morning is to have a look at these three sections in our passage as Paul deals through this major motivating idea of thanking God for faithful leaders who will rightly administer their giving, their finance, because this honors God and should encourage generous giving. Point number one, thank God for raising leaders who faithfully administer church money. Three men are being recommended here. There's three men being recommended by Paul, and they're going to be sent to this church, to the Corinthians, to help them administer this gift of giving. It's Titus and two unnamed brothers. From the beginning of verse 16 all the way to verse 23, there's this incredible thing that Paul does, these two remarkable things. First of all, he's going to emphasize how these leaders that are coming to serve them in this way are being raised by God. It is the work of God raising up and shaping these faithful men who are going to help serve them. And also, he majors on the qualifications of these brothers being issues of godliness and gospel priority. So have a look at verse 16. If you've got a Bible, verse 16. Thanks be to God who put into the heart of Titus the same concern I have for you. Titus is the chief of these three brothers, and we've come across his name already in chapters 7 and 8 in 2 Corinthians. He knows the Corinthian church well, and they know and respect him well. In fact, earlier on, Paul will talk about how he was so encouraged by Titus, who in turn was encouraged by his time ministering with the Corinthians. There's deep love there. He has deep affection for them, and he has great gospel concern for them. And he's being recommended by Paul not for his natural gifts and skills. Paul's not saying, "I'm recommending Titus to you because he's a great chartered accountant." He's saying, "I'm recommending Titus to you for the fact that God has shaped and purposed him for such a task and such a time as this one." See how verse 16 to 17 describe Titus. God has placed in his heart the very same concern Paul has for them. Paul's not just concerned that they give in order to help support and relieve the church in Jerusalem. He's concerned that they give because it's evidence of the gospel taking root in their lives. And Titus has exactly the same concern. So Titus's godly concern for them, his passion, his initiative, as we see in verse 17, and his good reputation of service amongst them, all strongly recommend him as somebody who can lead and helpfully administer this giving of theirs. Let's look at the second brother quickly, verse 18 to 19. Second brother. Verse 18. We are sending along with him the brother who is praised by all the churches for his service to the gospel. What is more, he was chosen by the churches to accompany us as we carry the offering. The second and third members of this party are left unnamed, and there is so much ink spilt in commentaries on trying to guess who these people might be. And actually, it's not a concern for Paul right at the moment, because he knows the church is going to meet them soon. What he's more concerned about is laying out their qualifications, their godly qualifications, what these men are like. And we see in verse 18, the second brother has a good reputation amongst all the churches for gospel service. This is a man who's fired up, who's faithful in spreading the good news of Jesus and ministering amongst all the churches. Paul is saying, hey, you know, you can ask these neighboring churches. You can ask people, what's this man like? You can ask for his resume, and they will say, he was faithful in this way, he was faithful in this way, this is the way he ministered to us, this is the way he served to us. Paul's trying to create confidence in them, that they can trust these guys to come and help them. He's of good reputation, he's gospel-minded, he's proven in service, and secondly, he's going to see the job done to the very end. In that, in verse 19, we see, he was chosen by the churches to accompany us as we carry the offering. This man is not only going to help them in their local church context to administer this offering, he's then going to see the job done and take it through to Jerusalem. You can trust him. And the third brother, verse 22, the third brother. In addition, we are sending with them our brother who has often proved to us in many ways that he is zealous, and now even more so because of his great confidence in you. Zealous and passionate about many things relating to gospel ministry and the lives of the churches. I mean, Paul describes him this way and calls him our brother, not because he's part of a massive family, but because he is one who Paul considers a co-laborer, someone who works with and serves amongst these churches. And he says that he's proven to us his zealousness. Once again, this is the same theme amongst all three men. They're of good reputation and proven. You can ask about them. Their lives have been transparent. You can trust them. And look at verse 23 with me. Verse 23 is sort of Paul's resounding climax. This is his real confidence in them. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker among you. As for our brothers, they are representatives of the churches and an honor to Christ. Titus is a faithful gospel minister I can vouch for, and you know his earnest and godly work among you. And the two brothers who are coming with him are dearly respected by all the churches. They've proven themselves, and they are an honor to Christ. What's Paul trying to do here? He's trying to stir up in the Corinthians a confidence, saying you can trust these people who are coming to help you in administering your offering. You can take confidence in them. But not only that, he's not somehow painting a glorious picture of these three guys and leaving it at that. No, he's going to paint a picture of what they're actually going to do, what that actually is going to look like to try and stir confidence in the church. Point number two. Faithful administration of church money honors God. Verse 19. What is more, he was chosen by the churches to accompany us as we carry the offering. And this is it I want us to pay attention to. Which we administer, this offering which we administer in order to honor the Lord himself and show our eagerness to help. Their entire aim in the way they want to look after and administer the church's money in making sure it gets to the church in Jerusalem is to do it in a way that honors the Lord himself. But what does administering church finance in a way that honors the Lord look like to Paul? Well, verse 20 to 21. We want to administer it in a way that is honorable to the Lord because we want to avoid any criticism of the way we administer this liberal gift. For we are taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of man. The term here, liberal gift, indicates that it's a really substantial amount of money that the church is wanting to give. And Paul, along with Titus and the two brothers, they're determined to make every effort to do what is right, to be transparent before the eyes of God and the eyes of men. This is handling church giving in a way that honors the Lord. I mean, they want to avoid any kind of criticism that they could get for how they might handle this money. And it's not criticism as in difference of opinion about where it should go or who's trying to help, etc., etc., but rather genuine critique, real criticism, if they have wrongly handled this money, that they've been fraudulent or lined their own pockets. And Paul's really concerned to make sure that no one can level that accusation, that the way they're wanting to handle this money is for God's honor, that it's transparent and honorable, not going into his own back pocket. Why is he so concerned about this? I think he's incredibly concerned about this because he knows that if he and those leaders in the church were wrongfully handling that money, were lining their own pockets, were being fraudulent and defrauding the church, they'd bring great dishonor to the Lord, and they'd greatly discourage the members of the church from ever giving again. And it would bring the gospel itself into disrepute in the eyes of the world. Remember, he says, we want to do what is right in the eyes of the Lord and man. I remember in the last 2 years, I went with a friend into central London to go watch a particular show that was being put on by a really famous magician and mentalist. And we knew nothing about the show because it was sort of shrouded in secrecy at the time. And about 10 minutes into the show, we realized, oh, okay, so the point of this show is that this man wanted to strongly critique and rubbish what he called evangelical faith healing. He was going to replicate what some of these big TV celebrity pastors would do in the way they would heal people, etc., etc. And I'm not going to lie, there were two things that happened in me that night. There was one where I was deeply impressed by the man's genius, really skilled and brilliant in the way that he did illusions, etc., etc. And at the same time, there were also moments of feeling deep grief around how what he was doing and saying was dishonoring to the Lord. And in no way would it engender the gospel to anybody in the thousands of people around me. But a moment in that show that really deeply resonated with me and with all the people who were there was a moment where he described why he was doing this, why he wanted to go after these people and critique these people. And he put up on the big screen behind him a video, an example of one of these really famous celebrity ministers who was at a huge event, and he was reading off a card, to get your blessings tonight, if you're giving via credit card, make sure, and he kind of gave the details of how people can give via credit card. And he paused the video and turned to the crowd and said, bask in the filth. This man earned $100 million tax-free from people who paid to receive blessing and healing last year alone. It knocked me to the floor. I remember being on the train on the way home, looking over at this friend who I went with. It felt like we were the only two Christians in our house packed full of thousands of people. And I remember him turning to me and saying, Jared, what do you think is more dishonoring to the Lord? A guy who's a self-proclaimed atheist, being completely consistent with all his values and critiquing these men and what is going on, or the men themselves, these Christians, who are raking in money from the people to whom they are ministering and lining their own pockets? I mean, we didn't talk about it too much further, and I remember just sitting on the train thinking about this. And I think what's more devastating in the critique is that not even a year later, the particular example, the man that he put up on the screen, his offices and home were raided by the federal government in the USA on charges of tax evasion and gross fraud. In those moments, you realize that though I, you know, in the beginning said, oh, Paul's going to try and motivate them with admin, the reality is administering something like finance that is so important in the daily lives of everyone on the globe, and doing it in a way that honors God that is transparent and open and honest, man, that speaks volumes to people. And when it's the opposite, it also speaks volumes in a devastating way. And what Paul wants to do here is to say, Corinthians, take confidence. I want you to be confident that everything we're wanting to do is above board, is honest and open and transparent before the eyes of the Lord and the eyes of men. And you can not only test us in that, but you can ask the other churches of what these men are like and how they are in their ministry and service. So what's the application for us in this first section? For us as a church? I mean, we're not the church in Corinth. Paul isn't writing to us right now to raise funds for the poor church in Jerusalem. And we're also not the followers of a mega celebrity pastor giving away our money. We're a local church in London thinking about the way that we also give ourselves. Well, I mean, is the application that you look, that all of us should look around the room and find the church treasurer and say, hey, buddy, make sure that you're handling the money well? I don't think that is the case for us. Not at all. I'm not even going to look in his direction. I'll tell you why. I don't think it's the case for us. Though, if in a church context where this is happening, where there is a wrongful handling of money, then this passage speaks volumes to what it should be like. But I think what verse 16 sets up for us is really the application to us as a church, and this is it. Thank God that he's raised up and provided for us leaders who will honorably, faithfully, honestly, transparently, to God's glory and for his honor, handle the church giving. We know that our leaders here at East Finchley are human, frail, weak, have their own sins, and yet I know in the last 3 years that I've been here, that the way that this church's finances, never mind all the other things that they do in serving us and ministering to us, is open, faithful, transparent, honest. You can ask about it. They will tell you. And as Paul says, this should engender in us gratitude to God and confidence that we know that our money is going to be handled well. Think about it. Even this morning, as Dan gave the notices, he spoke about giving towards the Grenfell Tower relief. And what did he do? He spoke about the man that he knows personally. What's his name again, Dan?
Mark O'Donoghue.
Mark O'Donoghue. And Dan spoke about him as a faithful man who is handling and administrating that, taking of that finance, who will make sure that it goes out well. If he was lining his own back pockets, we should be very concerned. But when he's faithful with that, it should engender confidence in us in wanting to give. And this leads us to our third and final point that Paul unpacks here. Faithful administration of church money should inspire generous giving. Thank God that he's raised up leaders who will faithfully administer our giving. That faithful administration is honoring to God. And lastly, it should work up in us, inspire us to generous giving. Let's look at verse 24. 8, verse 24. Therefore, show these men the proof of your love and the reason for our pride in you, so that the churches can see it. That little word, therefore, carries a lot of weight. Paul's saying, in light of everything that I've shown you, we're doing everything we can to be as open and honest and honorable to God as we can be with your finances. In light of all of that, show the proof of your love and the reason for my pride in you. It's clear here that Paul's not trying to motivate them to have love. He's not trying to motivate them to be eager. No, they've got eagerness and love in spades. He's already said it. Rather, what Paul's going to do and what he's doing in these last five verses, he wants to call them to take that love and eagerness and translate it into action. Translate it into action. Let's look at chapter 9, 1 to 5. Verse 1 and 2. There is no need for me to write to you about this service to the Lord's people, for I know your eagerness to help. And I've been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them that since last year, you in Achaia were ready to give, and your enthusiasm has stirred many of them into action. I love this in verse 1. There's no need for me to write to you and motivate you in terms of having an eagerness to serve the church in Jerusalem and give generously. Because you do already. You are already eager. Indeed, their eagerness has inspired many others. Andy, last week, when he spoke about the church in Macedonia, who had very little and yet gave passionately of what they did have, they were inspired by the Corinthian eagerness. It's verse 3 that really, where we see the rubber hit the road. Verse 3, "But I am sending the brothers in order that our boasting about you in this matter should not prove hollow, but that you may be ready as I said you would be." Verse 3 begins with a big but. And it's here that we see real life going on. And this is where I'm personally so encouraged by Paul, because he's just incredibly honest about what it's like for the life of the believer and for the church together. Because, I mean, maybe I speak just for myself, and that's probably safer than speaking for anybody here. But I know that as Christians, we're often so filled with much eagerness and great passion to be generous in our giving. And we see something that's happening. We see ministry that God has called us to in the life of the church, or something outside the life of the church where we want to serve. And there really is a passion in us. There's a passion in me. And yet so often, it's so tough to translate that thing into actual giving. The Corinthians, as Paul has said here, were so eager in the beginning. Just a couple verses earlier, before our passage, he's talking about how Titus actually was instrumental in starting this eagerness to be giving. But after he's left, it's kind of stalled. They're still eager. They're still passionate, but it's not getting done. So Paul is sending these three brothers. He's giving them leaders who can help them to do this, so that it translates from eagerness and enthusiasm into generous follow-through giving. Verse 5 concludes and really drives the point home. "So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift you had promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given." I think, friends, in the life of the church, there's two ways to give. And Paul here is lining them up for us. We can give generously, or we can give grudgingly. Those are, I guess, your options. I mean, the church in Corinth can actively prepare themselves. They can consider it, think about it, be ready, planned. They can give generously. They can follow through on their eagerness. They can be encouraged, given confidence, knowing that their leaders will rightly handle what they give and it will be used for God's glory, transparently and honestly. Or they can remain unprepared. They can be keen, but it not translate into anything, and it can remain stalled. When my brother took my money out of my wallet and popped it in the box, which is a story he loves to tell because he thinks it's hysterical, when he did that, it really uncovered in me this reality that I struggle to be a prepared, ready giver. And often, I end up giving in a grudging way, feeling forced. And Paul is calling the Corinthians to be ready and eager and generous. He's doing everything he can to be honest and open and transparent for God's glory. And they should be motivated to translate their eagerness into generous giving. And for us at East Finchley, I think the call is much the same. Thank God that we have leaders who will faithfully administer our giving. I mean, we can take confidence in that. You can ask them. You can approach them. You can have a look. knowing that their faithful handling and our giving honors God, we should be inspired all the more, not just to be eager, not just to stir up passion, but to see it translate into generous, not grudging giving. So this week, can I ask us to thank God for those leaders? Thank God and pray for them. Pray for them that they continue to handle those finances well. If there is one of a few areas in church life that will seek to take the knees out of anyone who will be leading in the life of the church, it can be this mishandling of money. Pray for them. Ask yourself, am I someone who's ready, prepared to give? Am I someone who's thinking about it? I know that Bronwyn and I are at the moment really working this together as a couple because we need to. We're eager, but it needs to translate properly to thoughtful giving, even to the Grenfell Relief Fund. This is something we want to be a part of, so how are we going to do this? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much, as Dan said, that this is not a passage or a book that has dropped out of the sky, but is something that you've preserved, and it's so full of the day in, day out, sort of fleshy, get your hands on the real deal of church life. That for us, as we read Paul encouraging and calling the Corinthians to generous giving, thanking you that you've provided for them leaders who will be faithful and honest and transparent. Thank you that you, in your kindness, keep working with those leaders, that you do, you keep us honest and open and transparent. And so we do want to pray for our leaders, for those who do handle our finance and our giving. Lord, would you continue to protect and keep them? We thank you for them, and we ask that you'd keep them in the way of transparency and honesty and honoring your name. And we also pray that this would go to work on us, that this passage and the one that Andy preached last week, where we were in awe that the Lord Jesus Christ, who was rich, became poor so that in his poverty we might become rich, that just as we were in awe of that this morning, we might thank you and praise you, that we can take confidence that our giving honors you, the way it's administered honors you, and that it is of good reputation for the gospel to the world around us. Would you work in us this week, change us, move us into those who are generous and eager givers, all because you gave first in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.